With you, can you turn with me to the book of Revelation? And I'd like to look at a passage in chapter 2. I'd like to read a short passage beginning from verse 8, just 3 or 4 verses. This is one of the letters that our Lord gave to the churches in Asia. In the early days of the Christian church, and to the church at Smyrna, from verse 8. This is our Lord speaking. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Amen. Can we just bow in a moment's prayer and we'll ask the Lord particularly to bless this time. Lord, as we open up thy word and as we are seeking to look into it this day, we acknowledge again the need of thy Holy Spirit to work in each of our hearts, to work in me, Lord, that I may remain faithful to thee and to the text. And so, Lord, I pray that thou would help me, that I may honour thee and honour Christ, but bless us, each of us, all together, that we may know something of thy voice speaking to us and something of thy presence moving us. Make us more like Christ. Sanctify us by thy word. Stir us up in service and love for thee. And we commit this time to thee, asking again for thy forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Jesus Christ is alive. We can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Isn't that the most wonderful truth? You see, the resurrection is so important. It is the stamp of God that vindicates the very message that we proclaim. No other religion has this stamp of authority given by God the Father above, and that he raised his Son from the dead, as if to say to us all, this is my Son. Believe him. What I would like us to think of this morning is, based upon that glorious truth, I want us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, how faithful are we to Christ? The text I'd like us to consider is this. It's found in verse 10 of the passage we read, where Jesus calls the Christians at Smyrna to this high calling. He says unto them, be thou faithful unto death. How could they do that? Well, they knew that Christ had conquered death. You know, one of the most amazing things as we read the New Testament, particularly the latter stages of the Gospels and then the Acts of the Apostles, is the remarkable change that happened to the disciples. Isn't it amazing? They were turned from cowering men hiding in an upper room. Peter, you remember, when Jesus had his trial, denying Christ even to a slave girl. Oh, I don't know him. But then an amazing transformation over the next few days, so that some days later we find Peter proclaiming the gospel of Christ in the open and not fearing anybody. Punishment, death, anything. What was the result? Why was he able to do this? Well, something had happened. What was it? Well, he'd met with the risen Christ. He'd known something of the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven by a risen Christ. He knew that the things he proclaimed were true. And along with the other disciples, I think history bears testimony to the fact that I think I'm right in saying that, as far as we know, 11 of those disciples, early disciples, suffered martyrdom. They died for what they believed. Not one of them failed and backslid. They died for the truth. Why? Because they knew what they believed was true. And I have to ask you, and I ask myself, do we live in the light of this glorious truth? Are we prepared to be faithful to God, even if it means death? Because we know we serve a risen Christ, and what we believe is worth dying for, because what we believe is true. I remember back in Coedpoeth, after I was converted, the pastor there, Richard Davis, told us a true story. He was speaking of a church gathered together. I might have shared this with you before. You'll have to forgive me if I have. There was a church gathered together on a Sunday morning in Russia during the time of communism, very much like we are today. And then in through the back room came a gunman wearing a balaclava. And he had an automatic weapon in his hand. And he marched down the front of the church. And he said, "I can kill you all, you know. I want to know which one of you is a Christian." He said, "I'll give you one last chance now. Anybody here who's not a Christian, you can stand up and walk out of the room and your life will be spared." And so a few people in the congregation silently got up and shuffled out the back. And then they were left, the majority of the congregation. And then the man stood there, took off his balaclava, and he said, "I'm a Christian." I know every church in Russia has been infiltrated by the KGB. I wanted to see who were real Christians. And that was the only way I thought I could do it. He said, "Will you accept me as your brother and let us have fellowship together?" But don't you find that challenging? You know, if that happened to us and somebody walked in the back room and said, "I'm going to kill you because you're a Christian. Here's one chance. You can stand up if you want and walk out the room. Deny Christ, but if you spare your life," what would you do? Would you be prepared to be faithful even unto death? I'm going to consider this in the light of this passage this morning and give us 7 reasons why we should be faithful to Christ in all that we do, in the small things, in the great things, and even if it means being faithful unto death. But before we do, let us just to consider for a moment the background of this letter. Look at the situation of this church. Jesus opens the letter, verse 9. "I know thy works and tribulation." That means literally persecution, pressure. This church was under severe persecution at the time of this letter. He says, "And poverty." That's a very strong word. It literally means beggars. You have nothing. The implication seems to be this tribulation is such that the people have come and they've taken your goods away so that you have nothing in this world. Of course, he adds, but thou art rich spiritually, they're rich in Christ. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Religious persecution. And then he goes on, but things are going to get worse. Verse 10. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But then he says, be thou faithful, even unto death. You know, before we go on, it sort of strikes at that accusation or belief that some people have that the Christian life's an easy life. Jesus says, you're going to be put in prison, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be tribulated, suffer tribulation. Be faithful even unto death. You know, the Christian life is not an easy life. It's a difficult life. And we have problems and we have concerns. But you know, in all these things, whatever we're going through, you might say to me this morning, well, I don't think I'll ever have to die for my faith. Well, perhaps you don't. But you know, that is the greater thing, to die for Christ. But when we consider it, if we are prepared to do that, should we not be more faithful in the lesser things? We all know something of persecution. We all know something of the pressure of life, the pressure of sin and the devil and all the things in which we're oppressed. Can we not be faithful unto God in these lesser things as well as in the greater things? And I want to give you this morning, as I say, 7 reasons why we should be faithful to him, even if it means death. And the first one is this. When Jesus is speaking to this church, you'll notice in each of the letters, I don't know if you know, but in each of these letters, Jesus introduces himself at the beginning of each letter. Each letter follows a similar pattern. And when he introduces himself, he refers back to the vision that John has had in chapter 1. And he picks out certain attributes from that vision that are appropriate for the church situation. And the attributes he picks out for the church here in Smyrna are these. Verse 8. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And the first thing he's saying here, the first of these 7 things, why we should be faithful to him is this. Because he is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things. We should be faithful to him because he is the first and he is the last. He is the creator. He made all things. There is nothing in the world, this world, that is seen or unseen, that has not been made by Jesus Christ. He created all things. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. One day he will bring all things to a glorious conclusion. He will come again. This old world will be destroyed. A new world will be created, wherein will dwell righteousness. He will draw all things of this present realm to an end. He is the Alpha, the beginning. Alpha, he is the beginning. He is the Omega, he is the end. But do you see the significance of it, the implication of it? He is in control. He is the first. He is the last. And everything else in the middle is all under his control. That is why he can say, it would be pointless him saying this otherwise, wouldn't it? He can say to the church who are going to suffer these terrible things, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of those things. Isn't that incredible? They're under persecution. They're going to be put in prison. They're going to go tribulation 10 days, whether that's literal or a period of time, we don't know. Tribulation, and then some of them were going to die for their faith, and Jesus can say to them, fear none of those things. Why? Because I'm in control, he says. I'm in control. I am master of all these things. He's even talking about the future, isn't he? He says, the devil shall, and you shall be put in prison, and you shall suffer tribulation, and some of you shall face death. I know what is going to happen because I'm in control of the future. And all I ask of you is that you're faithful. Faithful unto death. In other words, what he's saying is this. It's very simple, isn't he? Saying, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Even with your life. You know, we can apply this, can't we? Very clearly. You know, we all have concerns, don't we? We think quite often about our own nation, don't we? And the way that it's declining. And do you ever fear for your children and your grandchildren and the sort of world they're going to grow up in? I know I do. You think, well, where's it going to end? What's it going to be like? I sometimes worry about myself. What's going to happen in 10, 20 years? Am I going to be put in prison for preaching out in the open air? What about my children and my grandchildren if this decline continues? But what will Jesus say to me? What would he say to you? He would say quite simply, fear none of these things. Don't worry about them. It's just your responsibility to be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful to me. I'm in control. I'm in charge. Don't worry about your children, your grandchildren. I'm in control. Just you be faithful. Even if it means death. And perhaps particularly he's thinking of this fact when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Perhaps there's a specific application our Lord is placing upon this church here. This applies to life, doesn't it? Isn't he the Alpha? Isn't he the creator of our lives? Did we have any control when we were born, where we were born? We could say our parents had a little bit of influence in it. Perhaps they were used of God, but we had no control where we were born, when we were born. He was the Alpha, he was the creator. But isn't it true also of our death? There may be instruments involved in our death, but isn't it the Lord who decides ultimately when we shall die? And he's saying to the church here, some of you may die. Be faithful unto death. But I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. If you die, it will only be because it is me who has decided that the time is right. Neil Crabtree was telling me a lovely story the other week about a kamikaze pilot. You know those pilots in the Second World War? I didn't know the details of them. Perhaps you did. But apparently they were put in their cockpit and they were literally strapped in. And then the cockpit was locked so they couldn't get out. And then they had to fly on their mission and they had to fly into the enemy ships. And he was telling me of this one particular pilot. And he was sent on a mission in the Pacific Ocean to attack an American warship. And there he was faithful to his mission, and he aimed up his plane and rammed the warship right in the middle, and woof, almighty flames and explosions as he pierced the hull with his aircraft. Amazingly, through all the debris and all the trouble, that the ship didn't sink and the pilot survived. Amazing, they couldn't believe it. They managed to drag him out. He was obviously broken-bodied and severely injured, but they were able to take him out, and after a period of time and hospital care, he came round and recovered to a certain extent. And then a few months later, somebody placed a tract in his hand, and he read the tract, and he was wonderfully saved. You see, it wasn't God's appointed time that he should die. He is Alpha. He is Omega. That man was not going to die until the Lord's appointed time. And you know, it's the same with us. Every one of us. The Lord is our Alpha. The Lord is our Omega. He will appoint the time that we die. I've got a friend down in Cardiff. We've been going down to the Cardiff Tabernacle for a few years now, to the conference down there. We've got to know one family particularly well, and they have a young son. I think he's only 12, 13 now. But 3 or 4 years ago, he was diagnosed with serious cancer in his neck. And he underwent a series of radiotherapy and chemotherapy. And the cancer seemed to go away. And then we were down there last year at the conference and talking to his dad, Mike, and his dad said, well, we've had some difficult news. They had a scan on Paddy and the cancer's come back. But you know, he said, the most wonderful thing has happened since then. Only a couple of weeks ago, Paddy was saved. He was at a young people's meeting and the preacher was talking and he came under deep conviction of sin. And he went out and wept and asked the Lord to forgive him, and the Lord answered his prayers and he saved him. And you know, Mike said, it's made all the difference. Even the nurses and the doctors, they've noticed. No fear of death. He knows that his life is in Jesus' hands. The latest on that is Paddy underwent another dose of chemotherapy. They were hoping would be a final attempt to clear the cancer. Well, we heard a couple of months ago that that didn't work either, and the medical staff have now resigned to the fact that Paddy's going to die. Do you know the first things he said when he was told? He said, oh, wonderful. I'll be going to see Aunt June in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Be thou faithful even unto death. He's in control. Some would say of Paddy, wouldn't they? Young man, 12, 13 years. What a waste. What a waste of a life. No. The Lord is calling him home to glory. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. Why can we be faithful? Faithful even unto death. Because he is the Alpha and Omega, sovereign over all. And then secondly, why can we be faithful? Why should we be faithful? Perhaps we'd be better. Because he was faithful to death for us. I am he which was dead. I'm amazed, constantly amazed by Scripture. I'm sure you are as well. Particularly on the little details in this book. The church here is at Smyrna. The message here is very much one of life and resurrection and death. A persecuted church that will suffer and have to die for their faith. But the name of the town, Smyrna, if you think about it, I'm sure you can guess where that's derived from. It's derived from the word myrrh. Isn't that a wonderful touch that our Lord has done here? Even the name of the place is relevant. Myrrh, what does that remind you of? When Jesus was born, the wise men came, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why myrrh? Well, myrrh is a resin which is used to embalm bodies when they die. It was a reminder that Jesus, even at his birth, had come to die. And read again. Look at this passage. Just think of Jesus when we read these words. He says, I know thy works and tribulation. What about Jesus when he was on earth? Did he not suffer tribulation, persecution? I know your poverty, he says. Wasn't he poor on this earth? And the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, the persecution he had from the Pharisees and scribes and the religious leaders of the day. We could be reading about Jesus. And he goes not, fear none of these things. Behold, the devil shall cast you into prison. Was he not cast into prison? And you will suffer further tribulation. Did he not? Mocked and ridiculed, and the robe and the thorns. Be thou faithful unto death. And he went and died on the cross. It's almost Jesus' life story. It's as if he's saying to the church at Smyrna, I'm asking you to be faithful unto death. And I know all about that. Because I died for you. I know all about persecution. I know all about ridicule. I know all about religious persecution. I know all about imprisonment. I know all about pain and suffering. Yes, I even know all about death. I was faithful unto death for you. Will you not be faithful unto death for me? Myrrh, going back to myrrh, you know, if you can make a drink out of this herb, myrrh, but if you drink it, it has a bitter taste. And Jesus' death, it was a bitter thing. It was a painful thing. And why did he do it? Well, we're told, verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He did it. He was faithful to God, yes, first his Father, but he was faithful to you. He went to the cross for you. He suffered and died for you, if you believe and trust in him. Why? That you would not suffer in hell in the second death. He was faithful to you. Will you not be faithful to him? Be thou faithful unto death. You know, I feel convicted even saying these things. You know, when we think of Jesus Christ, how he was faithful to us all his life and his death, and how we fail him with the little things, do we not? How we can be ashamed of him? How we can fall into sin so readily? How we can fail to say a word for him? How we can not trust him when he brings things into our lives that we don't like? How weak and frail we are. But he was faithful to us, and he continues to be faithful to us. Should we not be faithful to him? Faithful, even if it means unto death. And then thirdly, we can be faithful unto death because death is not the end. Again, verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. I am he which was dead and is alive. You know, literally, this reads, even when he was dead, he was alive. Even when he was dead, he was alive. And there's a wonderful truth there, isn't there? Something we sometimes overlook. can forget that when Jesus died on the cross, his body went into the tomb, but his spirit, his soul, went to heaven to be with his Father. Even when he was dead, he was alive. He said on the cross, didn't he, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," or his soul. And he said to the thief next to him, didn't he, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Our bodies, both of us, are going to the grave. But our souls today are rising up to heaven. Even though we will die, we will be very much alive. You know, that's why he can say, it seems an incredible thing to say to these people, doesn't it? "Fear none of these things." And there seems to be a contradiction. He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." But there's no contradiction, because death is not the end. When our bodies die, our souls are still very much alive. Isn't that a comfort to us? I find it a comfort. It's a comfort, isn't it, if we know people we've loved, who are Christians, who have gone before us. We could think of dear Mrs. Thomas. Somebody might say to us, "Well, where's Mrs. Thomas?" We could say to that person, "Well, I'm afraid Mrs. Thomas, she died." No. Well, yes, she died. Ah, but she's very much alive. In fact, she's more alive now than she's ever been. She's with Jesus and the angels and the myriads of saints that have gone before. Dead? Yes, in one sense, her body's dead, but that's not a real her. No, she's alive in glory, even though he was dead. Very much alive. You know, that's why we shouldn't fear death. Death is not the end. There's a story about a missionary in the Pacific Islands, and he'd been working for many years and seen so little fruit. And then a man and his wife were converted, and their teenage son. And they thought, "Oh, wonderful, the Lord has finally broken in. We're going to see blessings now on this island, after all these years of labor." But then, apparently, tragedy struck and the young man became ill, seriously ill. And they prayed, the missionary and his wife, "Oh Lord, heal this child. If he dies, what will all the people think? The witch doctors will be saying, 'Look, what happens when you leave your ancestral religions and follow this Christ fellow? This is the curse of the gods upon this child. If this child dies, our work will be shattered and broken. And oh, we fear for the future.'" But the Lord answered their prayer now, in not the way they thought. The young man died. But did that see the end of the work? No, it saw the beginning. The missionary calls the people rolled up, and they said to the missionary, "I want to die like that young man died. We saw him. No fear. Peace on his face. A happiness, a joy. Even in death, we know what you preach is true now. We want to die like that man died. Tell us about Jesus." Isn't this the wonder of our religion? True. We can die with confidence, knowing that death is not the end. Even when we die, we'll be very much alive. That is why we can be faithful. Faithful even unto death. And then fourthly, I must go on. And of course, the main thrust of this verse is this. We can be faithful because death has been conquered. Not just that death is not the end. Death has been conquered. Jesus says, "I was dead and I am alive." Again, harking back to the vision that he had before, where he expands it a little bit. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Death will have no more reign over me or call on me at all. I am alive forevermore. I have conquered death. I mentioned Peter earlier. I think it's a lovely verse. You know, when Peter's emboldened on that day of Pentecost and he stands and preaching to that vast crowd of people. In Acts 2, he's telling them about this Christ that is alive. He knows, he's seen him, he's touched him, he's spoken with him. And he's preaching him now boldly, fearlessly on that day of Pentecost. And he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It's as if he's picturing death, personifying death. And death is there with Jesus Christ, trying to hold him in the grave. And he's thinking, well, I've never had trouble with anybody else before. And he's holding there, and suddenly Jesus flexes his muscles and whoosh! Christ rises from the grave, victorious over death. And death can do nothing about it. He's conquered. He's beaten. And Christ is there, conqueror over death. That is what made Peter such a bold preacher. He'd seen the risen Christ. He knew that death had been conquered. And he would be faithful. He would preach in the open air. He would go to prison. He would be, as history tells us, be crucified himself upside down. Faithful unto death. Because he knew that faith, death was not the end. But death had been conquered. That's what makes Paddy so joyful, even though it's a difficult time for him. He can look forward to heaven. Death has been conquered. He is alive. That was dead. And then fifthly, isn't this a lovely thing? Isn't this a lovely touch? Jesus says, it's the same in every letter. Verse 5, he says to the church, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Can you imagine the church? Can you imagine being in this church? The persecution, they've come and taken your goods away, made you poor, and the religious persecution, the state persecution is the implication as well. And you have nothing, you're praying to God. Oh Lord, come and help us. Come and free us from this bondage. And the Lord says, well, things are going to get worse, not better. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to have persecution. And some of you are going to die. But look at this. Jesus says, I know. Isn't that a lovely phrase? He says it in all the letters to every church. He opens it up by saying, I know. Isn't that a comfort to us? You know, we go through difficult times in life, don't we? And have various problems. And sometimes we feel very much alone. As if nobody cares at times. And we feel so perplexed and so downcast. And we cry to God and Jesus says, I know. There's a lovely illustration of that in the Gospels. You know, when Jesus sends the disciples across the lake after the feeding of the 5,000 and they're there rowing, you remember, all night and they're getting nowhere and they're fearing for their lives. And they think their lives are going to be lost. And where is Jesus? He's up on the mountain praying. No doubt looking down upon them. And then he leaves the mountain and he goes to them. And isn't that such a picture of how it is with us? We're there struggling through life. Life is difficult, isn't it? And we feel overwhelmed and we feel as if nobody is there. But where is Jesus? Well, I'll tell you where he is. He's there, the right hand of the Father. And he's looking down on you and he's looking down upon me and he's looking down. And as if he says to us, I know. I'm watching you. I'm caring for you. I'm guiding you in all the circumstances around your life. I know. You may not feel my presence. You may not know my touch. But I know. I'm there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then sometimes, doesn't he? He comes and he sustains us and we feel his presence and he lifts us up, but he knows. Never think you're on your own. Never think he's left you. He will be faithful unto you because he's promised. He will never forsake you, never leave you. Whatever you're going through, he knows. And he's praying for you. You know, I was thinking this morning, isn't it a comfort when we know that people are praying for us? I was thinking, preaching this morning, it's lovely, isn't it, when somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I'll be praying for you, Jamie, Sunday, I know you're preaching. Be praying. Isn't that a comfort when people come to us? I know you're going through illness or difficulty. I'll be praying for you. That's such a comfort for us, isn't it? But isn't it more wonderful to think that he's praying for us? He never ceases praying for us. Every moment of every single day, his eyes are upon us, praying for his people. What a comfort. I know. I'm pleading your cause before my Father. I know. And then sixthly, and we'll close with this point. Should we be faithful to him? Why can we be faithful to him? Because he has a reward waiting for us. I will give thee, verse 10, the crown of life. Again, Smyrna. Within the town of Smyrna, there was a stadium, like an Olympic stadium, a games, where people would train and go, and there would be medals awarded, or laurel wreaths, as it was. And perhaps there is an allusion to that here. Life. At the end of life, you will be crowned with a reward. And I think the Olympics are coming to Britain next year. And we think of all those athletes who are training, even as we speak, probably some of them getting up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and putting their bodies through who knows what. And why are they doing it? Why are they going through all this pain? Why are they going through these vigorous training exercises? Why? Because they want to stand on that podium. They want to hear their national anthem. They want to see that gold medal around their neck, and they want to have their name written down in history as a Olympic gold medal winner. And they're prepared to go through all these things. And if they stand there next year in London on that rostrum with a gold medal around their neck, they'll say, well, all that pain, all that time I spent off work or whatever, and it will all be worth it. It's all worth it because I've got this gold medal. And there'll be the video of me with tears running down my eyes as the national anthem. Oh, it was worth it. But isn't it the same with us? We have so many trials, so many difficulties. Sometimes we feel like giving up. Sometimes we feel, well, what's the point? And we fall into sin and we fail. But we have to keep going. We have to be faithful. We thank him for his patience and his long suffering with us. But we must keep going. We must be faithful to him. Why? Because it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it because when we die, we'll go to heaven and he will be there to receive us and he will give us that crown of eternal life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the victory over death. But then he goes on, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain to remain faithful to him. One day we'll realize that. When we get to glory, we'll look back over our lives, we'll see all the problems, all the difficulties, all the struggles we had, all the pain we endured for the sake of Christ as we sought to be faithful to him, and we'll look back and we'll say, it was worth it. Every little bit. In fact, I wish I'd done more. for this glorious crown of life, the blessings of heaven, the blessings of eternal life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, I trust that the Lord would help us all to be faithful unto death. Why can we be faithful to him? He is in control. He was faithful to death. Death is not the end. Death has been conquered. He's alive. He knows. And there is a reward. There is a crown of life. Shall we turn to our hymn books?